All right, Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went on board the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being in your house, for gathering us together in your Spirit. Thank you for the many ways that you have already touched and ministered to us. And as we come before your word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. May we be mindful to be obedient to you. We also ask for your anointing upon the children's time, that you would be with each teacher and with each child, and that you would fill the whole church with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me give just a little bit of context here. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's been on this journey to Jerusalem for some time. If you're trying to track it, it goes back towards the end of chapter 19 in Acts. Well, really about the middle of chapter 19. And he's in Ephesus, which is kind of in Asia Minor, kind of in Turkey, kind of where Brian and Maddie are kind of in that part of the world this week. But he's there, and at that point he decides that he wants to go to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem he wants to go to Rome, and from Rome he wants to go on to Spain. So he's in Asia Minor and Ephesus. And he's going to continue on to revisit churches that he already started. So that's going to take him all the way to Greece. And then from Greece, he's going to start kind of the return trip to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, he wants to go to Rome. And from Rome, he wants to go to Spain. Okay, so quite the trip, quite the adventure, you might say, that he's going to be on. So he's making that trip, and he's making the return trip now. He's kind of got as far as he's going to get in terms of Greece. And he begins to sail back towards Jerusalem. And he makes his way, and he's back near Ephesus. And we looked at this last week. And he doesn't want to take the time to go to Ephesus. Ephesus is not on the coast. It's inland a bit. And so, rather, he sends for the elders, the leaders at the church of Ephesus, to come to him. And so it's about a 2-day trip to get to Ephesus from the coast. And so they make the 2-day trip. They bring the elders, the leaders of the church, with them 2 days back, and they have a meeting there. And we looked at that meeting last week, but the point I want to kind of re-highlight from last week is Paul lets them know that he is compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, that he has been warned that there is going to be trouble that awaits him. He has been warned that there might be incarceration that's going to await him, maybe even beatings that await him. But he is compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And so after meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus, they have one kind of big prayer time together. And Paul and his companions, they are on their way. So making this trip, in our text today, we see that he is continuing to make the trip and he has various stopovers. And kind of the first half of our text, the way that Paul is traveling is by boat, but it's a boat that kind of sticks closer to the shore. And so they're kind of sticking closer to the shore, going from city to city. It's a whole bunch of day trips. And then what we're going to see is that he gets to where, okay, now we switch boats and we find a boat that's going to cut across the Mediterranean and not stick right by the shore. And that's the boat that's going to take them to Syria. And then they're going to take some trips on down from Tyre to Phoenicia, Caesarea, and then back by land to get to Jerusalem. So that's kind of the itinerary. That's a little bit of the sailing that goes on. And again, he wants to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome and then to Spain. And he feels compelled to go to Jerusalem by the Spirit, no matter what the cost might be. Now, last week when we kind of worked with that, we thought more in terms of kind of the contrast between compelled by the Spirit versus safety. And one of the things that became apparent, I think, to me in terms of my own praying is that probably too often I pray for safety. And I don't pray often enough for boldness. That too often I might pray for God to watch over my kids and to keep them safe. And that's a good prayer. But Paul is compelled by the Spirit, and safety is not the primary concern. Boldness, courage, even when it's unsafe, that's the concern. And so it's causing me to rethink maybe my praying, especially over my kids, that maybe it's not about so much praying that God would watch over them and kind of keep them safe, as much as it is that God would empower them through His Spirit to be bold and courageous to do the things that the Holy Spirit compels them to do. And it's kind of a different prayer. And still praying for safety and protection and all of that, but safety is not our main concern. Our main concern is that God would empower us to live faithfully to the work that the Spirit compels us to do and to trust that He will provide. Well, as I've worked with the passage this week, kind of getting checked again, but maybe from a different angle. And so let me walk us through the passage, and then I'll kind of lay out where I feel checked on it. So the journey's going on. They tear themselves away from the Ephesian leaders, and now they're at Tyre. They unload, and look at verse 4. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. And then you have this kind of big emotional goodbye. Through the Spirit, they warned Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but they continued. I don't know. That just seems a bit like a paradox to me. Because Paul is compelled by the Spirit to go. And here you have believers, through the Spirit, are warning him not to go. So should he go or not go? And I honestly, I don't know everything to do with that because it sounds like the Holy Spirit is saying two different things. That it sounds like the Holy Spirit is compelling Paul, telling Paul, you need to go. And yes, there's going to be suffering and there's going to be beating and it's going to be hard and imprisonment, but you need to go. And then here you have disciples, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are prophesying through the Spirit, warning him not to go. And so what do we do when it seems like the Holy Spirit might be saying two things? And you can see what Paul decides to do. He and those with him, they decide to go, and then they send them on their way with prayer and a lot of tears. I wish I had a good answer. Here's the best I know. So one is that prophecies always have to be tested. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul is advising the church about how to conduct their worship services, then one of the things that he will talk about is you might have various people who are prophesying or testifying, have a word from the Lord for the church. And the Spirit is at work in that. But the church has to kind of collectively discern which word they need to obey. That the church has to kind of weigh the voices of the prophets to try to discern what the Spirit is saying. And so that's one approach to it, that, yeah, different people prophesy and we don't really question their gifts, but we still have to weigh it out and ask the question, which seems to be most fitting, which seems to be most appropriate for a time like this. And maybe that's what Paul did. Maybe that's part of, you know, we see him practicing what he had already written the church at Corinth, that prophecies, when people have a word for the Lord that they want to speak over our lives, that we still have to listen and we still have to discern and we still have to pray, do I really need to heed this word just because somebody was kind of inspired to speak it? Where I'm a little bit more comfortable with it is I think maybe they had the right word but the wrong interpretation. That they warned Paul through the Spirit not to go. Well, I don't question at all that the Spirit was revealing to them that for Paul it was going to be difficult and for Paul it was going to be painful and there was going to be arrest and there was going to be suffering. So maybe they kind of prophesied the truth in terms of, Paul, we want you to know what you're in for. But maybe they had the wrong interpretation of the truth. Maybe they thought because they had prophesied, it had been so clear to them that there was going to be suffering, that they just kind of drew the quick conclusion, therefore don't go. And Paul, compelled by the Spirit, knew that no, they had the right prophecy, there was going to be suffering, but they had come to the wrong conclusion that he indeed should go rather than not go. I don't know, again, everything to do with that, except that it calls fresh attention to the need to kind of weigh what people speak over our lives. And sometimes they might have some truth, but they might not have the best interpretation of that truth. And we have to listen, be in touch ourselves with the Spirit so that we know what the Spirit's compelling us to rather than simply what somebody has said over us. So I think it's really important to kind of hold that together. They move on. They move on. We will too. And they get to Ptolemais. They're greeted by the brothers there. They stay with them for a day. They move on the next day. They go to Caesarea. There's Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. They stay in his house. He has seven daughters who prophesy. One of the things that I find striking is that it often seems that wherever Paul goes at this point, that there are brothers and sisters in Christ there. That the ministry of the church through Paul, but not just through Paul, through many others, it's achieving success. That the Holy Spirit really is at work through the people of God, and that there are churches that are kind of being started all over the Mediterranean, and that where Paul goes, they can find hospitality among brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we see the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit working through the church. We see the effectiveness of the witness of the disciples. So they're there at Philip's. And this is the Philip, one of the seven, one who had been selected earlier to help oversee the distribution of food, making sure that the Greek-speaking widows were not neglected in favor of the Hebrew or the Aramaic-speaking widows. He's one of that group. This is the one who is maybe best known for his ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch, testifying to him, explaining to him the meaning of Isaiah 53. That Philip. He's in Caesarea. That's where the Spirit moved him, and that's where his ministry has been. And he has four daughters, and they all prophesy. Again, we're seeing that the Holy Spirit really is poured out upon your sons and your daughters, and that they are very much a part of Philip's ministry. They're there, no doubt worshiping, no doubt fellowshipping, and Agabus comes. Agabus was a prophet. We met him just briefly earlier in Acts. He's the one who prophesied the famine in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas took the offering up to Jerusalem to help the church through the famine. Well, now he's come, and he's heard about Paul, and it seems that he has been sent of the Spirit. And he comes into the meeting place, and he sees Paul, and he goes and takes Paul's belt. I mean, that's just kind of weird. If one of you came up to me and took my belt off of me this morning, I would really be wondering what was going on. But he approaches Paul and removes his belt from Paul, or removes Paul's belt from him. And he takes Paul's belt, and he binds his own feet and binds his own hands, and so that he uses Paul's belt to tie himself up. And then he makes the pronouncement, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, that the owner of this belt will be bound by the Jews in Jerusalem and will be handed over to the Gentiles." Does that remind you of anybody? That language about being kind of taken captive, bound by the Jews and handed over to the Gentile authorities. Remind you of anybody? Jesus. He is making a very Jesus-like prophecy over Paul. And they all know what happened to Jesus in Jerusalem. That when he was handed over to the Gentiles, it was for execution. The Jews did not have the authority in and of themselves to perform an execution. They could arrest people. Sometimes mob violence broke out and you have a stoning like we saw happen with Stephen. But normally they did not have the authority in and of themselves to execute somebody. And that's why they didn't execute Jesus themselves. That's why they handed Jesus over to the Romans so that the Romans would perform the execution. And so Jesus announced to his disciples that this is what would be happening, that he would go to Jerusalem and he would be handed over to the Gentiles. And now the church, well aware of what Jesus said about himself, and now here's a prophet saying that about Paul. That Paul is so following in the steps of Jesus that when he enters into Jerusalem, much the same fate will await. That he will be bound and he will be handed over to the Gentiles. And in their minds, that can only mean one thing: execution. They are torn up about it, to put it mildly. They begin beseeching Paul, arguing with Paul, trying to convince him not to go. And Paul's response back is, "What are you doing? Why are you crying? Why are you breaking my heart? That I'm prepared not only to be bound, not only to be imprisoned, I'm actually prepared to die for the name of Jesus." What a contrast. And I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, "Paul, there's no need for this. There's no need for you to go and die. You still have lots of ministry in front of you to do. That you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to celebrate that Passover. That we can just send you from here right to Rome. We can find another way for you to get to Spain. That there is so much work that the Lord has for you to do, and you are so valuable to the church. And the Holy Spirit is helping us all to know that violence awaits you, and this is just a good warning. You don't have to go there. There's a different way. Surely God has something else." And so I fully get where they're coming from in trying to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem. And yet Paul is compelled by the Spirit, and he says, "What are you doing? Why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Why are you breaking my heart? I'm prepared for this."
I don't completely get myself. I think I kind of get it, but we're not far enough along yet. But I think I kind of get why Paul might need to go to Jerusalem. But I'm not going to talk about that today because we're not there yet, and I'm not sure I really get it yet. But I do get their frustration with him going. And I think I get his going that he's compelled by the Spirit and he knows he can't do anything else. Paul was not above fleeing a place. We've seen time and again, various missionary journeys, things get kind of tight, people get arrested. We saw in Thessalonica, the church actually snuck Paul out of town under the cover of darkness. We've seen Paul run before. We've seen him stay, but we've also seen him leave. He has done a lot of leaving. And yet here, when everybody wants him to leave, and it seems like maybe the Spirit might be leading him someplace else because of these warnings, no, he's compelled to go. One of the things that is happening is that what we are seeing is that Paul is all in when it comes to following Jesus. That there is no question mark that you can leave over his life, over his ministry, as to whether or not he was committed to following Jesus no matter what the cost. That's important to recognize. Because maybe, just maybe, people could have left a question mark over his life. Well, he preached there, but as soon as it got tough, he moved on. And he preached there, but as soon as it got tough, he moved on. And he preached there, and he got arrested, but once he got released, he moved on. And maybe people could begin to put a question mark over his life because he was always moving on. Those close to him knew that he was moving on because he was following the Spirit's lead. That he had planted the church in one place and now it was time to move and plant the church in the next place, in the next place. But there may have been some who continued to have a question mark. Why does he keep leaving? As soon as it gets tough, well, it's time to go plant a church someplace else. One of the things that we're seeing here is that there is no question mark over Paul's resolve to follow Jesus. That when he is compelled by the Spirit, he goes, even if it means prison, even if it means his death. He is all in for Jesus, or all the way down for Jesus, or whichever language you want to use, sold out, signed off, whatever. Okay, so here are the things. Really kind of two things. So one of the things that strikes me is how often we are all good about the adventure of ministry. But adventure is different than mission. And so last week, where I was kind of convicted about safety and making safety the focus instead of this being compelled by the Spirit no matter the cost, this week what has caught my attention is not so much safety versus mission, but adventure versus mission. We like adventure. Well, other people like adventure. I like safety. But lots of people like adventure, and we are kind of a culture of adventure. And especially our young adults, adventure. I know it never happens now, but not so long ago, well, some years ago now, there would be summer mission trips over to Europe, and, you know, students would sign up for them. And I'm not so sure that they were committed to mission as much as they were committed to an adventure in Europe. And using kind of mission to accomplish adventure. And I know that sometimes, I don't know if it's a good comparison or not, but I kind of remember commercials about the armed services. I can't remember if it's the Navy or if it was the Marines, but kind of promising an adventure. You know, and not just a job, but an adventure. Well, here's the thing about adventures. They don't really require tons of commitment. That adventures are kind of contained. And adventures are kind of voluntary. And adventures are kind of like, as long as it's adventurous and it's good and I'm getting a high out of it, I'll keep doing it. And adventures are kind of trip-oriented. That we're going to go on this trip and we're going to complete this trip and we're going to have some thrills and we're going to have some experiences, but the trip is going to get completed and I can kind of return to life as normal till I'm ready for my next adventure. And I think sometimes we even approach Jesus simply in terms of adventure. And that we realize that, okay, if I follow Jesus, it's going to be a pretty good adventure. But if the adventure gets too costly or too demanding, I can always cut the trip short, and I can always return home, and I can always kind of get back to business as normal. Or I'm going to follow Jesus, it's kind of an adventure, but it's just going to be kind of a segment of my life. And then I'll get back to regular living. And one of the things that we see here for Paul is that it's not simply adventure. It's mission. And because it's mission, he's going to Jerusalem, where the adventure could very likely end his very life. And so it's kind of made me think a little bit. One, do I see following Jesus primarily through a lens of adventure? Towards still my adventure about my experiences. And I'm kind of in charge of the adventure. And yes, sometimes things happen to me beyond my control. And that's partly what makes the adventure so adventurous. But it's still my experience and my adventure. Or is my following Jesus about Jesus instead of me? Is my following Jesus about being compelled by what he has for me to do rather than kind of a self-compulsion to try to have more experiences? And I wonder if sometimes that becomes the way we quote-unquote sell Jesus. That we slip into selling Jesus as Jesus will give you the experience of a lifetime, Jesus will give you the experience that you can't get anywhere else, but Jesus just becomes an experience, and maybe it's the experiences above all experiences, it's the adventure that the Navy can't give you. I mean, I wonder if we slip into that, because when we slip into that, it's really no longer Jesus on the throne, it's me on the throne. And following Jesus is just one more way to kind of have more experiences. We're sending Mario to Haiti. I know Mario well enough to know that he's not going just so he can have the experience of doing an overseas trip. Or just so that he can have the experience of helping build a church or the experience of helping the poor that are in Haiti. But so often we slip into that mindset where, yeah, that's something I want to experience, something I want to do. And what strikes me about Paul is that it's not just an experience, that it is mission that has captured him, so that it's no longer about himself or his survival, but he has reached the place where he is prepared to go no matter what the cost. He is compelled by the Spirit. Even if that means giving his life, he will do that. Now, I don't know how well you know Acts. I don't know if you've read very far ahead or not. But he does get arrested and he does get handed over. But the irony of it is that when he gets handed over, it's actually kind of a rescue for the moment. But we'll let that go for now. The second thing that has really got me here, that for Paul, this is what we'll call today an all-in moment. He's had a couple of these kind of all-in moments. That he's been doing the mission all along. But now it's like there's this fresh decision point where he has to redecide, am I all in? Am I all the way in for Jesus and what he's compelling me to do? No doubt he had to answer that question on the Damascus Road. No doubt he had to answer that question when he got no after no and finally this yes to go into Macedonia. No doubt he had to answer that question when he was incarcerated. I mean, no doubt he had to answer this question a number of times, but here, he's got the church telling him, in some sense, bail out on what Jesus is compelling you to do. There's other ways to serve Jesus. You can continue your ministry without going to Jerusalem, but he knows the Holy Spirit is telling him that he's got to go. And his closest companions in Christ are trying to dissuade him from obeying the Spirit. Is he all in? We see that he is. It's an all-in moment. Every one of us has all-in moments. You might have an all-in moment facing you even this week, where life kind of moves along, moves along, moves along. You're walking after Jesus. You're keeping in step. But all of a sudden, it becomes an all-in moment. Years ago, I had applied for a job and felt like I should apply for that job, and I didn't get the job. They gave it to somebody else. I thought I was a better qualified than who they gave it to, but they gave it to somebody else. And then they came back and asked me if I would still work for them. But I wouldn't have the job. I would have a lesser job, a lower job. Pride is one of the things that I struggle with. And when I feel like somebody does me wrong like that, my tendency is, I'm done. Some of you know me well enough already to know. But like a few weeks ago, my favorite pizza place, Giant Pizza King down here on 43rd. I called in. Usually they have workers there that know me by name, or at least by my order. And I call in, and they raise their prices on me. It was somebody new. And I place my order, and then they tell me the total. And I thought, wait a minute, that's not the right total. It's supposed to be this total. And they said, well, that special was over, months ago. And I'm thinking, well, I just ordered that special last week. I know it wasn't over months ago. But that's what they said, and so I said, thank you, I just canceled my order. Like, I'm not playing that. And I kind of do that with businesses, and sometimes it gets me in trouble, and sometimes it really frustrates Vonda that I can be so stubborn at times. And so this was kind of a crossroad, because this particular job that I had applied for, and they told me no, and offered it to somebody else instead, it was kind of like a blow to my pride. And it's like, part of me is saying, no. If you don't want me, you don't want me. If you don't want me, you don't get me. But they asked. And it had to do with stuff that I felt called to. It had to do with stuff that I felt kind of compelled by the Spirit that it's what I needed to be doing. And so I had to swallow some pride. I had to be all in to what my calling was. And yeah, no doubt there were probably other options and other ways I could have served the Lord, but I really felt like that it was kind of one of these all-in moments where you had to say, okay, am I really in to what Jesus wants me to do, or is it about my pride, maybe my sense of reputation or fairness or whatever, or am I all in? And there is some humiliation that came with it. And there are some remarks, and there were some sneers and some put downs. But I knew I was following the compulsion of the Spirit. I didn't get incarcerated, didn't get crucified, but it was an all-in moment. And sometimes all-in moments come as drastic as this. We've been hearing about what's going on with ISIS and the persecution of Christians, and all-in moments that either you convert or will kill you. But we have our all-in moments. And it may be about being all-in in terms of exercising forgiveness. It may be about being all-in terms of shifting from treating Jesus as just an adventure to know it becomes a mission to where it's not about my experiences, but it's about utter surrender. Maybe about pride. Maybe about future, your vocation. Maybe about reconciliation. But we have all in moments that are kind of sprinkled across our lives. And what we're seeing take place here in Paul is that he is all in. I kind of wonder sometimes how he got there. How did he get to the place where he was so in? Well, that's the work of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, taking him maybe from test to test to test, to where now at this place, he's not starting from scratch. He's been all in for decision upon decision upon decision. And sometimes he made some decisions where we're not sure. Paul, are you really all in? Why did you split with Barnabas over John Mark? But we see the Spirit continue to be at work in his life and continue to grow him to where he's all in. We really don't just get all in by our own strength. Where we get all in is by the grace of God. And that's why it's so important to gather up week after week. That's why it's so important to come under the preaching of the word. That's why it's so important to sing and to worship together. That's why it's so important to take communion. That we really do need the Spirit to be at work in our lives, compelling us and moving us and transforming us to where we're all in. And this morning, I would like for you to just reflect for a moment. Are there any places where the Spirit's convicting you that you haven't really moved all the way in yet? Maybe you've come a long ways, and praise God for that. But the Spirit is speaking afresh to you about being all in. And it could be a behavior that needs to change. Could be an attitude that needs to change. I don't know what it might be. It might be that something needs to be let go. It might be that something needs to be picked up. But we meet and we gather together, trusting that the Spirit is at work among us to transform us to where we're a people that's all in. And we take communion. Who did Paul look like? Well, he's beginning to look a whole lot more and more like Jesus. That's the miracle of grace. That's the work of the Spirit. So that the Spirit empowers us to bear witness to Jesus, not just through our words, but through our actions, through living lives that are all in. As we take communion this morning, I would encourage you to come very receptively to Jesus and to all that Jesus desires to do in us and through his Spirit to transform us so that we look more and more like him, all in. I would like for us to take communion with no speech, that you would just be silent and reflective and inviting Jesus, Jesus, do what you need to do to make me all in, so that I don't follow you just as an adventure or just as a means for safety, but that I'm compelled by your Spirit to whatever mission you have for my life. Would you stand with me? And Josh, if you would you come and play? And as Josh plays, I invite you to, without a word, come forward and receive the bread and receive the cup, and then return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.